Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we can again gather together, and thank you for the message and song this morning. Thank you for your love for us and sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And I thank you, Lord, that we can be here today to worship you and to spend this time in your word. I pray that you would help me as I speak, Lord, today. I pray that you would work in hearts. Lord, if there's somebody here today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray that you would convict them of that and soften their heart that they would respond to the message. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is very simple: God's Plan for Man's Salvation. I was doing some reading this week, and not necessarily promoting where the websites I was reading on. Just I'd seen this information in another place, and so I went and looked at it. It comes from an article I found on TGC's website. The article was commenting on a survey done by Legionnaire Ministry. And the story that they wrote, the story, a new survey reveals the theological beliefs of Americans about God. So this was a survey about what Americans think about God. Sin, salvation, hell, church, the Bible. And the results for evangelicals aren't encouraging, it says. Now, I'll try and tell you when I'm done quoting. These are quotes. So the results for evangelicals are not encouraging. While the results include all Americans and even breaks down by range of categories, age, religion, religious affiliation, sex, income, education level, and so on, the most interesting findings are those for evangelicals. If you don't know what evangelicals are, it's basically a broad group of Christians that have a certain belief about who Jesus Christ is in the Bible. I'm not going to take time to explain it much more than that, but the survey defined this. This is what the survey defines evangelicals as: people who strongly agree with the following four statements. So they only give four statements that to decide whether you're an evangelical. And so that, in a sense, these four statements leaves it open quite broadly, okay? The first one: the Bible is the highest authority for what I believe. So that's the first statement that makes people check off, yes, I'm an evangelical. The Bible is the highest authority for what I believe. The second one is: it is very important for me personally to encourage non-Christians to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then the third one: Jesus Christ's death on the cross is the only sacrifice that could remove the penalty of my sin. And the fourth statement: only those who trust in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior receive God's free gift of eternal salvation. So, going on, a significant number of evangelicals surveyed have a profound misunderstanding about the nature and character of God. Almost one-third, 30%, agree with the statement that Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. So 30% of those who said they were evangelicals believe that God was a great teacher, but not God. 30%, can you imagine? Almost half, 46%, believe the Holy Spirit is a force, but not a personal being. 46% of those who claim to be evangelicals, that's what they believe. Almost one in five, 18%, believe that the Holy Spirit can tell somebody to do something that is forbidden in the Bible. So, 18% believe the Holy Spirit could tell you to do something that's forbidden. A significant majority, 65%, believe that Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. Think of that. 65% of evangelicals in this survey believe that Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. Only 29% of those in the survey disagreed with that. Only 29%. Almost half, 46%, believe everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature, and that God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. That's 42% of those who claim to be evangelicals believe that God accepts all religions, and 46 believe that man is basically good, and you sin a little bit. I don't think they've read the Bible too much. 100% agree that God created male and female. That's pretty amazing. 100% of those that were in the evangelical camp believe that God created man, male and female. Yet more than 1 in 5 evangelicals, 22%, also believe that gender identity is a matter of choice. So if those are the beliefs, unquote, if those are the beliefs of those claiming to be evangelical Christians, we have a problem in our churches and in our country. Why such a disconnect from Bible doctrine and teaching? It is almost certain that there's a lack of solid doctrinal teaching in churches today. That's probably one reason. A lack of solid doctrinal teaching in churches. There's also the problem of false teachers out there. Many people who would claim to be in evangelical churches possibly are under false teachers who promote false doctrine. Another area where false doctrine is rampant is internet. It's full of false doctrine. There's also the problem of church attenders, or might I say the lack of church attendance today. I'm sure that many people who claim to be evangelic Christians rarely or only occasionally attend church. So even if they are in a good church where the Bible is taught, they aren't there enough to hear enough to know the truth. And then another reason for the dearth in knowledge is many churches, in many churches, even in good churches, attendance at church services is often less than 50%, even among those who would consider themselves faithful. So just a lack of attendance among church attenders. And a pastor may try and preach all the counsel of God, but there's just certain things that he might speak on Wednesday night that he was never going to cover on Sunday morning. There might be things he speaks on in Sunday school that he's not going to cover on Sunday morning. There might be things that he speaks on Sunday night that he's never going to cover on Sunday morning. And most Christians come, if they're going to come to a service, they come to Sunday morning alone. And if they come to Sunday morning alone, and every church has different amount of services. I know the direction is for churches to go to less services. And I'm not saying whether that's right or wrong, but if your church has, say, 2 services and you only go to 1 of those services a week, how much of what the preacher is teaching are you getting? 50%. So if he's trying to cover certain topics in the morning service and certain topics in the evening service, you're only getting 50%. If you're a 50% attender, you're only getting 50% of what the pastor is trying to bring out from the word. So in that sense, you have to realize that your choice not to come, necessarily you are missing out on part of what the pastor, through the Holy Spirit, hopefully thinks is important to bring across to the congregation. So when you think about these answers, though, to this survey, it would be easy to conclude that many professing evangelical Christians are not true believers. There were 30% who thought that Jesus was a good teacher, but not God. Think of that. 30% thought Jesus was a good teacher, but not God. I don't know how you can be saved and not believe in the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. John 1, I went to both passages and I decided on John 1, so they're both in my head here, but John 1, 1 through 3 says this, in the beginning was the Word. We all know that the Word is talking about Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word what? Was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, by Jesus Christ. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ is the Creator God. Acts 16:31 says, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We have to believe that Jesus Christ is God and that He is Lord of heaven and earth. You know, and almost half or 46% believe everyone sins a little. We talked about that already, but most people are basically good people. How can you be saved if you basically believe you're good and you have no need for a Savior? Romans 3:10 and 12 says, as it is written, what? There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable, and there is none that doeth good, no, not one. I mean, how can you go to church for years and believe that you're basically good? And so then you get into passages like Matthew. In Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus basically lays out that there are many people who believe they are Christians, believe they are evangelical, believe they are true followers of Jesus Christ, but in reality, they're not. Matthew 7, 21 through 23 says this, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Obviously, Jesus said there's a lot of people who profess to know me, who profess to do the works that I would want them to do, but he's going to say to them when they get to heaven, I never knew you. And that teaching is in agreement with Jesus' teaching about the broad and the narrow way found earlier in Matthew 7. In Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14 says this, enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You know, just that, if you are sure that you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you should be praising God today. Because the Bible says there's few that find true salvation. There's many who do religious works, do religious acts, maybe even think that they are going to make it to heaven. And Jesus says, I never knew you, and few that find the narrow way. And I think that bears out why that survey shows the results it does. Because there are many in that survey, while I can't know their heart, their answers reveal their lack of understanding of what it means to be truly saved and who they are actually believing in and why they need a Savior. Well, what's the answer to the problem? Well, obviously, preaching the Word, preaching the Gospel, and pray that lost souls are open to the Holy Spirit's call. I can't go to every church And I am not responsible for what's happening in other churches. But we obviously have a lack of Bible preaching in our country today, which is leading churches down a path that many of those churches will stand before the Lord someday, and I think he'll say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." So, what's important today? Like I said, I can't fix our nation. I can't fix all of the churches. What's important today is for those here today to know for sure that if they were to die today, where they would spend eternity. Do you know, if you were to die today and stand before the Lord, what would his answer be to you? Would he say you're one of the ones that entered in at the narrow way that leads to life? Will you be one of the few that find salvation? Or will you be one of those who spent a lot of time doing things that other people would look at and say, "Wow, they are great Christians," but in the end, stand before God and he says, "Depart from me. Even though you did all these works, they were iniquity, and I never knew you." Well, thankfully, the Bible tells us what the answer is, what we need to do. In John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, and his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God." So, the first point is that God loved the world. God's plan for mankind was motivated by love. God so loved the world, and we're talking about mankind here. God loves people. God created mankind and he loves mankind. Genesis 1:27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." God, even just God creating us in his own image shows the love that he has for us. But we know that man rebelled. Romans 5:12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." And since that time, man has continued in his rebellion against God. But God loves the world, his creation. He loves you. God loves you. "But God commendeth," or shows his love toward us, "in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us," or "for you." God loves you. You and you and you and you. God loves you. And he showed that love by giving a gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. So that love is expressed by the greatest gift that we sung about this morning. We sung about the greatest gift that God has ever given. And that his love for mankind is expressed in that greatest gift. We all like getting gifts. There's not too many people. Some person might be a humbug, but most of us like getting gifts. You know, we like somebody giving us something. How many of you wives like it if your husband brings you flowers and sets them on the counter, or somebody else bring you flowers and sets them on the counter? And it's like, not too many wives, unless they're Grinches, are going to say, "No, I don't like my wife bringing me, my husband, I don't like my husband bringing me flowers." Well, you know, maybe some husbands would like some flowers, wives. I don't know. I don't need any flowers, honey. But we all like gifts. God sent the best gift of all, God's Son, Jesus Christ. What is the best gift that you can think of that you ever received? Hopefully you're thinking about your salvation. The best gift that we can receive is our salvation. God's gift far surpasses everything. You know, kids will think of little gifts that they received, and they might think of, oh, probably around here, hockey skates or something. No, a football or a bicycle, or today it's probably iPads or some type of a phone or something. That's probably the gift that kids want today, or some video game. But what's the greatest gift in all the world? We sang about it. It's Jesus, the greatest gift. And sadly, the world overall just rejects that gift. The greatest gift was his sacrifice on the cross. God gave his Son knowing that most men would reject the gift. How many of you are going to take a gift? This is a very precious gift, you know, and give it to somebody knowing that they're just going to cast it off. Most of us are going to say, I'm not giving them anything. If they just reject it, my parents gave me silver. You know, the silverware set, you know, my parents gave me that. And that's that's kind of a precious family heirloom. People don't think of things like that today because iPhones are more important than family. But, you know, just think if I took that gift, say I gave it to the son here. I don't know who it's going to next. So, you know, say I give it to him and he just, I don't want this, and just throws it on the ground and breaks it. Well, he didn't think much of that gift. Well, that's the way most of the world think about Jesus Christ. They want nothing to do with that gift. They not only rejected him, we know that they crucified him, not knowing that what they were doing was crucifying Jesus Christ so he would die and pay the penalty for our sins. We have to remember, it's no surprise to God. I mean, how many of us would take that gift and give it to somebody knowing that they're just going to smash it? Something precious to us. You know, what's the most precious thing you have, earthly possession that you have? And would you give it to somebody knowing that they were just going to destroy it? No, we're not going to do that. And we know that God's people, Israel, rejected Jesus Christ, and the most part, people reject him today. But that world, that love of Jesus, that gift of Jesus has a purpose. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God's love has a purpose, that he could save people. The Lord's purpose in sending his Son was not primarily to condemn people. It has that, it does do that, but he came to save them. You know, we have people around the Coast Guard, and often the Coast Guard's mission is a life-saving mission. They are out there to save lives. And Jesus was on a life-saving mission. He came to this earth to save life. Who's in danger? The whole world. The whole world is in danger. Not physical danger necessarily, but spiritual danger. And when we know that when John speaks of the world, he's referring to mankind. You know, to save somebody, they have to be in danger. And that's like when people say, no, people are basically good. They just sin now and then. Well, if people are good, they are not in danger. The thing is, there's times when people are in danger and they don't even know it. know, people have been out walking on thin ice. People don't understand ice, you know, that it can be an inch thick and can support you for a ways, and then all of a sudden you go through. They didn't even know they were in danger until the ice broke. Jesus says in verse 18 that they are condemned already. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. The Greek word means to pass judgment upon a person, especially a guilty verdict. It's saying that those who do not believe have already been judged guilty of unbelief and are condemned. Not believing in God's Son for salvation is all it takes for us to be condemned and to perish like falling through the ice. Why are they condemned? They have not believed. So to be in a state of condemnation just requires no action on your part. We're going to look at quickly here. We don't have time to complete the message, but the rejection of God's love. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So Jesus has come into the world. He is the light of the world. And why do people reject him? Because they love darkness rather than light. Because they love their evil deeds. No one, people think like this, no one, not even God, is going to tell me how to live my life. The darkness is living outside of God's light revealed in Jesus Christ. That means that a person can live a relatively good life measured by man's standards and still be loving darkness. Don't get hung up here thinking that darkness only applies to those who are drug addicts and prostitutes and drunkards and child traffickers. Living in darkness is just rejecting God's Son. And why do they love darkness instead of light? Because of their evil deeds. Now, it's like, well, you might say, I don't do evil deeds. I live a good life. Isaiah 64:6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. You see, even the good that we think we do, especially outside of Jesus Christ, is just filthy rags. Verse 24, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. People don't want to see their sin, and that's why they think they're good. Because they know if they come to the light of Jesus Christ and his word, the things that they do that they love, that their flesh loves, the word will reprove. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So the question today is, God sent his Son to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Obviously, believing in him covers more than just, I believe Jesus. I mean, there's a lot of people that believe Jesus. Many will come to me in that day and say, look at all the things I've done for Jesus. And God says, no, you didn't. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So it's not just, I believe in Jesus. I'm okay. It's believing all that the scripture says about him, about the sinner's need, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's believing that Jesus, the Creator God, came down to earth and died on the cross to pay the penalty for our wicked sin. We have to see our sinfulness and the worthiness of the sacrifice for our sin and say, and basically say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I'm not trusting in anything but the saving blood of Jesus Christ to save me from my sin. Let me ask you today the question again. If you were to die today and stand before God and He was to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? Do you have an answer for that? Do you know for sure that you are saved? 1 John tells us that we can know for sure we are saved. And if you have that question in your mind today, I don't know if I'm saved or not. I know there is a Jesus, but have I ever truly put my faith and trust in Him to save me from my sin? That's the question. You know, often people make decisions when they're a little child, and they're like, well, yeah, Mom told me to do this, and I just did it. And I can't say whether or not that's a true, you are truly saved, but it has to be our decision, not our parents. It's more than going to church. It's more than doing good works. So the question today is, are you saved? Are you washed in the blood? Lord, I just pray that you'd give us today clarity of thought. I pray that, Lord, if there's one here today who's not saved, that you would make it clear to them, or at least help them to see, put questions in their mind so that they will search out the answer to that and to want to know how to be saved, want to know more about salvation. I pray that you would guide and direct through your Holy Spirit.